Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Here's a quote from Tony Evans. He says, a kingdom man understands that God never said a godly life would be easy. He just said it would be worth it. Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, Ted Ross, the producer at the controls. And Ted, we're going to talk to Tony Evans today about not about a kingdom man, a kingdom woman, although that's required, because we're going to talk about kingdom marriage, connecting God's purpose with your pleasure. And I like what Tony suggests. He says lasting impact is going to be found in solidifying biblical marriage in a way that God intended. If we want to really influence our society and our world, it's going to have to start in the home.
Yeah, it does start at home, definitely. And I love the way that Tony turns a phrase. I mean, He really makes a strong point with just his eloquency, I think, the way he speaks.
Here's another quote from Tony. Sometimes God lets you hit rock bottom so that you'll discover that he is the rock at the bottom.
There you go.
I like that one.
Stuff like that. That's
sure.
What I'm talking about.
Stuff like that. Well, here's another. I got one more from Tony Evans. The bottom line, he says, is pray. If you're tired, sick, emotionally overwhelmed, pray. If you're on cloud nine and life seems perfect, pray. If you lack direction, pray. If you doubt that prayer makes any difference, pray. If the circumstances of your life are out of control, pray. If the circumstances of your life seem well within your control, pray even harder. Whatever you do, pray.
Yes.
And I know he's going to talk about that as well. It's one of the chapters in his book, Kingdom Marriage, that will address issues like prayer and how do we really work through building our marriage on kingdom principles. So that's going to be a great conversation coming up here. Dr. Tony Evans, one of America's most respected evangelical leaders. And as you say, he knows how to turn a phrase. So
yeah,
look forward to that.
So,
you know, if you are just new to Faith Radio, we've got some great gifted preachers and teachers on every day. And plus programs like this are Connecting Faith to help you apply biblical principles to daily life situations like marriage and relationships. And I want to just say welcome to you if you're new or maybe you are just discovering us online, myfaithradio.com, or on the Faith Radio app. More and more people are downloading that all the time, and it'd be a great way to take us with you wherever you go.
Still available for free. You can go to your iTunes store or Google Play and search for Faith Radio Network to download that on your mobile device, Faith Radio Network.
And as far as we know, no phones have burned up.
No,
that have
not because
Faith
of
Radio
that.
App on them. So,
yeah, that's
anyway,
right.
So that's, we're not really sure if that's exactly true, but we're going with that.
Right, so. We'll go with that. Hey, we should also mention that our time is wrapping up here. Our partnership with Compassion International. You can sponsor a child today. Go to myfaithradio.com. There's a link right there on our main page. Change the life of a child in poverty and introduce them to Jesus.
Find out more online, myfaithradio.com. All right, we'll get to Tony Evans in just a moment. But first, John Stonestreet comes by, and he's got a reminder for us today that, you know, it's always a good thing to get into a habit of reading God's Word. And this is as good a time as any. I mean, it's always the right time. So take a minute to hear John Stonestreet, and then we'll jump in with Dr. Tony Evans.
Make time for the Word every day. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stonestreet with The Point. With the kids back at school hitting the books, now is a great time for us to recommit to hitting the book every day. If you've let your Bible reading slide for a while, here are a few ways to get going again. First, find a reading plan. The random fall open method of reading the scripture ensures we'll miss the context of whatever it is we're trying to read. Biblica has a terrific reading plan that's part of their community Bible experience. Which brings up the second idea. Get someone to join you. Read together, out loud, or just keep each other accountable. Or if you're a liturgically minded sort, the Anglican Church in North America posts its lectionary online, as do the Catholic bishops. Then there's the ESV's daily reading Bible online with an Old and New Testament reading along with a psalm. Whatever tool you use to get into Scripture every day, do it. But of course, don't forget to ask the Lord to give you ears to hear and eyes to see what He wants you to. With today's point, I'm John Stonestreet.
Well, today on Connecting Faith, we're honored to be able to spend some time with Dr. Tony Evans, who is a founder and president of the Urban Alternative. It's a national ministry dedicated to restoring hope in personal lives, families, churches, and communities. Dr. Evans also serves as senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas. He's a best-selling author of a number of books. I think over 100 books and booklets and Bible studies. His radio program, The Alternatives, heard on more than 1,000 radio outlets every day. And we are honored to have him with us today to talk about his latest book called Kingdom Marriage. The subtitle is Connecting God's Purpose with Your Pleasure. Tony, first of all, welcome to Connecting Faith. It's an honor to have you on with us.
Well, it's great to be with you. Thank you.
I want to talk a little bit about kingdom marriage. I know you've spent a lot of time talking about kingdom. You've written Kingdom Man, Kingdom Woman, and understanding the kingdom agenda. But so if we were married in a church with a pastor before God and all these witnesses, do we have a kingdom marriage?
Oh, not necessarily. Your location and the context, no matter how religious it is, doesn't equal being kingdom. Kingdom has to be understood as being under divine rule. And many people go through ceremonies and get married with God's name attached to it and in a church who are not operating under the rule of God. And so that's why we call this book Kingdom Marriage, because it means operating the relationship under divine rule. And until that happens, it's not a kingdom marriage being lived out by kingdom people.
Well, we'll just ask you to define a little bit more about that. So I guess, can we have a kingdom marriage if we're not first kingdom men or kingdom women?
Well, the issue is, what are you becoming? A lot of Christians don't even understand the concept of kingdom and don't understand the concept of being a kingdom man or kingdom woman, yet they are married. But the issue is, are you becoming that? Because if you're becoming that, marriage is a growing relationship. And in that growing relationship, things have to be learned. And one of the things, the key thing that has to be learned, is being a man underneath God's rule and a woman underneath God's rule, so that both of you are being in relationship in an institution that God wants to rule. And if you're learning to do that, then you're growing in that, even though you may not have understood it initially when you got married.
We live in a society and culture that, you know, isn't always so interested in living under authority, under rules. I mean, and I'm sure you've seen that in your 40 years of ministry, that we by our sin nature push against that all the time.
Well, absolutely, and that creates a problem when it's God. God says, Jesus says, his rules are not burdensome. His rules or his boundaries are designed to enhance a relationship. For example, in a football game, you have sidelines and goal lines in which the game must be played. A halfback can't say, well, I don't like rules, so let me run the ball up into the stands and out to the concession area and on into the parking lot, because I don't want to be under the authority of the regulations of the game, because now you have chaos. The reason why we have chaos in so many of our marriages is that we do not want to operate within the boundaries given by the God who created the institution, creating chaos in relationships.
Well, in the book Kingdom Marriage, you do talk about some foundational principles at the beginning, and one of the things you address is opposition. And I mean, it's clearly that as you look at our society today, and I know you're burdened about our nation as anyone, that we marriages are in trouble. So is spiritual opposition at the heart of our difficulties?
Oh, absolutely. Satan showed up. Satan didn't show up to Adam when he was single. He waited till he got married, and then he showed up because he was after something bigger than destroying a life. He wanted to destroy God's plan. And God's plan was that the husband and wife together would replicate his image, would replicate it through not only their relationship, but through their offspring, and then they would rule on God's behalf. So he wants to destroy that purpose of God. And in destroying that purpose of God, he must destroy that relationship called marriage. And so he is going to oppose it. He's going to oppose it in a whole litany of ways. He's going to oppose it by getting men and women off of their divinely designed roles. He will flip roles so that people are not fulfilling what they are supposed to do. He will create conflict in relationship, like he did with Adam and Eve. He will redefine the relationship, as we are seeing that happen today in the redefinition of marriage and family. So he comes at it in a bunch of different ways, but it's all with the same goal, and that is destroying the kingdom plan of God that was to be established through the establishment of family based on the proper understanding of marriage.
Now, just to, I guess, follow that track a bit, you talk about, you know, the redefining of marriage. It seems that those that are promoting a marriage is anything, that the only basis, it's all about love. If two people love each other, that should be enough. How does that, you know, run up against the kingdom marriage?
Well, we obviously see that that is not enough, given what we're seeing with marriages today. Love is important, but love has to be married to God's purpose. That's why we titled the book, the subtitle of Kingdom Marriage Book is Connecting God's Purpose with Your Pleasure. So we want the pleasure of the relationship of love, but that cannot be disconnected from God's purpose. And God's purpose is His rule. So when you connect, when you disconnect the emotion of love from the rule of God, you wind up with something other than what God had in mind, less than what God had in mind, and something that will not sustain you when the sentiments, feelings, and emotions of love leave.
Dr. Tony Evans is my guest today as we talk about his new book, Kingdom Marriage. As he mentioned, the subtitle, Connecting God's Purpose with Your Pleasure. And in a moment, we're going to talk more about that, about taking our words seriously. And we'll talk unity and, you know, we'll get into things like anger and unforgiveness and money and, you know, pleasure, all those kinds of things. It's an important conversation to have with Dr. Tony Evans, who is serves as senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas and founder and president of the Urban Alternative. He's our guest today on Connecting Faith, and we'll talk more in just a moment. Dr. Tony Evans with us today. You hear him on the Urban Alternative, the Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans. He is also the pastor, senior pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. He's written some, I think, 100 books or booklets or Bible studies. And the latest that we're talking about today is called Kingdom Marriage, Connecting God's Purpose with Your Pleasure. And Tony, just there, you know, as we talked about, marriages are in trouble in our nation and around the world, many places, but part of it, it seems like maybe we don't take our words very seriously anymore, and breaking promises, not uncommon. Say more about the covenant of marriage.
Well, that's a very strong word in the Bible. A covenant is a divinely created bond. It is the mechanism through which God administers His kingdom program. Whatever kingdom program that God has established, He created a covenant, an official relationship through which He would work. Which is why Satan wants to attack it, because this is an official relationship, and we recognize it as an official one in our society. Included in that covenant are certain oaths that you make, certain commitments that you make, through which God honors the relationship and intervenes with the relationship. So Malachi 2:14, which says, "She is your wife by covenant." Not merely by contract, not merely by emotion, but by covenant, which means I make a commitment, and as we say in our marriage vows, so help me God, which is why God says that you cannot, you should not break up a marriage by letting a man overrule me. Let not man put asunder what I have joined together. And if you go to a judge and let a judge overrule what you committed to God, you just let a man overrule God. The issue is to make sure that God is in the position of being honored by the commitment we made to Him, not just the commitment we made to our spouse. And so when we see that this is a commitment to God and we are reneging on Him without His permission, God does have limited permission for divorce, but when we do that apart from Him, then He says that He is condemning us. And so a lot of people, because they have broken their vows and have been unrepentant for it, are actually adversaries of God because of how they function in their marriage. Even some who are still married, because the Bible says if you are illegitimate in your relationship with your mate, don't bother to pray because God won't hear you.
Strong words, important words. We talk about kingdom marriage. We've been going through some of the foundations of a kingdom marriage, understanding the order and the fact that there's opposition and the importance of our words, the oath. There's also one more foundation you address, the oneness. Say a word about how does unity and individuality coexist in a kingdom marriage?
Well, you know, when I marry couples, they often have what they call unity candles. And so the man and the woman will take their small candles, light them, and then put a light in a big candle in the midst of them. I often ask them before the marriage, do you think you should blow out your individual candles or keep your individual candles lit? Most couples say, I think we should blow out our individual candles because we're now one, the big candle in the middle. And I tell them that's not correct. While you are becoming one, you do not lose your uniqueness. You have different personalities, different histories, different backgrounds. So oneness or unity does not mean losing who you are. It means taking who you are under God and moving it in a common direction. Unity is merely oneness of purpose. When a football team goes to play, the guard is not the tackle is not the quarterback is not the running back is not the wide receiver, but there's only one goal line. Everybody's going to the same destiny with their unique skills, background, and personalities and giftedness. So it is in recognizing the uniqueness of the differences, but pulling them in a common direction that gives the unity that is so desperately needed in relationships today. The failure to do that creates conflict.
Can we be pushing toward the same goal if we want to maintain our individuality and not one sort of surrender to someone else's rule, I guess, if you will? You talk about roles, and that seems like that's one of the sticking points in a lot of marriages today. It's like, well, why should I have to submit?
Well, the question of submission has to be defined. It has been so abused and misused that I particularly women, I understand why they would hate the term. Submission means to willingly place yourself under the authority of another. So this willingness is a decision that I choose to do, not that I'm imposed upon to do. And the motivation for choosing to do it, particularly for a wife, because that's how it's stated by Paul in Ephesians 5, is that she is being loved. Husbands, love your wife. Love is she always knows her best interest is being considered by her mate. Number two, that her contribution is highly valued because she's a helpmate, which means the Hebrew word eziakonigdo in Genesis, helpmate means an essential collaborator, not just a cook and bottle washer. So her input is valued and it is critical before any decision is made. In a football team, you have a coach, you have a quarterback, and somebody's got to lead the team. But they cannot lead the team and be the team because other positions are needed to accomplish the goal. So if love is there and if value for the contribution of the mate is there, even if there is a disagreement and a decision has to be made, it's being made knowing that person cares for me, loves me, and is considering me in the decision that I willingly submit to.
Dr. Tony Evans today talking about Kingdom Marriage, the new book, Connecting God's Purpose with Your Pleasure. Now, you've been married to your wife, I think, a little over, what is it, about 40 years or so?
45.
Talk about maybe how, even just putting this book together, maybe it's been part of a series you've been teaching, what became new and maybe a new challenge for you as you were looking through this or looking back over your relationship with your wife and say, you know, here's an area where, you know, I was not acting in a kingdom way.
Oh, sure, sure. Well, there have been times I've had to grow in seeking her input and valuing her input and not dismissing her input before I've given it the kind of attention that it needs to get before I make a decision. Sometimes I will have the decision so made up in my mind that the input is not given the weight, even if I ask for it, that it should be given. But to learning to tell myself, this is my thinking, this is what I think we should do, but it's not final. It's not final until I get this input, and letting her know that it's not final. So growing in that understanding of my role, as we men need to do, therefore giving weight to her input, is critical. And doing it at a time when she is ready and emotionally ready to be able to give that input. I can't do it. I can't have that conversation while watching a football game. I'm too distracted, see? So growing in that and understanding that that's part of my role, but also understanding that in this whole kingdom principle that God holds me responsible. You know, Eve got this started when she was deceived by Satan, but the Bible doesn't blame Eve. It blames Adam. It says, in Adam all die, because the man is responsible. So you better get as much input as you can get if you're going to be held responsible for the decisions by God.
You know, one of the things you talk about is, I think you refer to it as sort of the bacteria of anger and unforgiveness that affects our marriages. And, you know, many are dealing with that, maybe listening right now. Say more about how we can deal with that that issue of unforgiveness.
Well, first of all, we have to understand that unforgiveness not only hurts the relationship, it hurts you. Releasing somebody from a debt keeps you from remembering the debt, or at least being controlled by the memory of the debt. Unforgiveness is the decision to release somebody from an obligation due you because of an infraction against you, or at least a perceived infraction against you. You certainly try to resolve it. You certainly, if it's an authentic infraction, seek to get that person to repent so that you can reconcile. We need to understand the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, however, because they're not the same. Forgiveness is my decision. Reconciliation is our relationship. Reconciliation cannot occur until forgiveness is granted or requested. So you have people who can forgive who are not yet reconciled because repentance has not yet occurred. But I can decide to forgive even my enemies in order for me to move on, regardless of whether that person reconciles with me or not. So the goal of forgiveness is reconciliation, but forgiveness must precede the reconciliation process. In a marriage, that means that you're seeking to heal the wounds on your part by confessing any sin, on their part by inviting them to be reconciled to you through the person, through forgiveness, and by letting them know you are more than glad to forgive them if they will seek to be reconciled with you.
Do you find sometimes that maybe those issues where we have to deal with forgiveness are they're surface issues, and that they're really deeper issues underneath, that if we dealt with those, we could maybe, you know, solve a number of things?
Yes, it's easy to deal with. It's amazing when we look at some of the arguments we get into as couples, that we start off with one argument about one thing, and then an hour later, we're fighting about something that had nothing to do with the original issue. Because it served to create other dynamics that weren't a part of the original discussion. So, yes, so we need to get at the root and not merely pick at the fruit of our disagreements. What is underneath what's wrong in our relationship? What is the core? And when you get back to that, then it keeps you from going off on tangents of things that are really not critical to the relationship, and that is only adding unnecessarily to the chaos and conflict.
We're talking today about Kingdom Marriage, Connecting God's Purpose with Your Pleasure. It's the new book from Dr. Tony Evans. Tony is one of America's most respected leaders and a pastor, best-selling author, frequent speaker. He serves as the senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, been there for over 40 years. And he also serves as president of the Urban Alternative. It's a national ministry that seeks to bring about spiritual renewal in America through the church. And what we're talking about today certainly is needed and would make a significant difference in our communities. And we'll talk more about that with Dr. Tony Evans as we continue here in Connecting Faith in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Dr. Tony Evans, my guest today, founder and president of the Urban Alternative. And Tony serves as senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas. He's written a number of books, I think over 100 books, booklets, Bible studies, including The Kingdom Agenda, Kingdom Man, Raising Kingdom Kids, Kingdom Woman. And we're talking about his new one today, Kingdom Marriage, Connecting God's Purpose with Your Pleasure. And we talked about some of the foundations of a kingdom marriage and some of the functions of a kingdom marriage. And it occurred to me, Tony, as I was reading the book, that, you know, if we believe that God is the author and perfecter of marriage, as he is of our faith, then we probably should expect that there are going to be some times of discipline or correction or maybe thorns in our relationship. So maybe help us see the bigger picture if we're in a situation where it seems like we're going through a lot of refining that we're not really enjoying.
Well, unfortunately, most people would view it that way. God uses negatives to create positives. He allows for conflicts, even the devil, like in the story of Job, to give us a bigger view of him. If we look at the things that come our way, we're not talking about going out and intentionally sinning, but we are talking about circumstances that do not appear to be in our favor, as an opportunity for development. Trials are opportunities for development and for a new experience with God. When Joseph went from one trial to another, God was taking him to the place he wanted him to be. Joseph said, God brought me to this place. When Paul looked at his thorn in the flesh, he hated it. It was irritating him. It was pricking him. It made him very unhappy. He prayed that God would remove it. But God told him, no, you're going to experience more of my power in your weakness. So God can take messes and create miracles. When you buy a product from the store, you get a manufacturer's a manual. That manual is designed to show you when things go wrong, you know, how to address them. Typically, the maker of the product is the one who warrants the product because it's their product. Marriage is God's product. Things are going to go wrong in it. But if we go back to the owner of the product and the manual that he's given, he has given us instruction of getting the product to work again when things start to break down. So it's to drive us to God at a new level. Because when Job finished all the bad things he went through, he said, I used to know about you with the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. It gives you an opportunity to see God with new eyes.
You've been passionate and speaking and praying toward spiritual revival and renewal in our nation. What would happen if God's people really started living out in their marriages like a kingdom marriage, like God's purpose? How could that change our culture, our society?
Well, marriage is the foundation of family. Family is the foundation of society. As goes the family, so goes the future. If we became kingdom men, kingdom women, living in kingdom marriages, raising kingdom kids, we would have a kingdom impact. And this impact is not there in our culture today because we're not consistently and broadly enough those kind of men, women, and those kind of marriages, having those kind of families, making that kind of difference. If we would see God work through the foundational institution of marriage to begin to bring order to a culture in chaos.
Tony, the fact that African American single parent rates is pretty high. How would you speak to maybe that community and the need to really value marriage?
Well, I think a number of things need to happen. I think first of all, our churches need to take a strong stand on the importance and the primacy of marriage. We need to give a biblical view of sexuality so that people understand God's view of sex, that it's not merely for physical gratification, but it is for covenantal commitment. We are to then challenge our men to take responsibility for the children that they sire and the women that they've hurt, and to call them to marry women within the context of the faith, and to give them a view of marriage that should be pursued. So I think the church is going to have to take a much more aggressive role in challenging our women to not lower their standards and challenging our men to step up to the plate. Hmm.
Talking kingdom marriage today, Tony, one of the areas that you talk about is the area of prayer, and many couples maybe don't go beyond mealtime as the only time they pray together. How could we get started, make some inroads in praying as a couple?
Well, when we understand that God uses the unity of prayer as a major motivation for his answer to prayer, then I would say you're not getting all that God wants to do for you and your family because you're not praying together. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7:5 says that a couple should instead of having physical intimacy, should come together in fasting and prayer for needs in their life and family. So what you're saying is, God, I really don't want you involved in the issues in my home and the problems with my kids and the need of our finances because we won't pray together about them. You've uninvited God when you refuse to pray with your mate.
talk about physical intimacy. That's an important part of the marriage. The subtitle of your book is Connecting God's Purpose with Your Pleasure. I mean, sometimes we focus only on our pleasure. Say more about understanding God's design there.
Well, the sexual relationship is to be the outflow of the intimacy of the relationship, and that means that romance must continue to be part of the relationship. The Song of Solomon is all about romance. God loves, God is romantic, and what we do is we date to marry rather than marry to date. So we get all the romance out of the way up front and then watch it decline after we get married, when it's supposed to be the other way around. Many people in the Bible got married and hardly even knew the person they were marrying because they were arranged by parents. So the idea is not to date to marry, but more importantly, to marry to date and to cultivate the romance, which keeps the pleasure high, but also you're operating under the rule of God in the relationship.
We talk a little bit about romance and the roles, but there's another R that you address is resources, and it seems like when it comes to challenges in marriage, money is at the top of the list. What does it mean to understand resources from a kingdom marriage perspective?
Well, we need to understand that the resources are kingdom resources, and God has a very simple plan for how we handle our funds, and that is give to Him, give to yourself before you give to everybody else. Honor God with the first fruits, that's your tithe and whatever offering you're going to give. Then give to yourself, meaning save. Okay, the Bible encourages saving. And then you spend. If you give, save, and spend, and you do it in that order, you will be in line with God, and therefore in line with financial order. And if you're living within your means within that order, then you're living in a blessed way. When you invert that, spend, and whatever is left over, I save or give, then you're operating outside of God's order. Come together and agree on a budget. Ask God to bless that budget, to provide for that budget, operate within that budget, and see how God expands that budget.
Maybe just way of kind of wrapping up our time, you talk about kind of restoring, returning as well. There, you know, all of us could certainly have stronger marriages, things that we could do. Some of it, though, maybe is, you know, not anything of our doing. So say a word to those that might be in a situation that they're not having an ideal marriage, not the marriage that they envision or believe that God wants from them. How would you encourage them today?
Well, the Bible talks about returning to your first love and restoring. Because we have that with God. We don't have the relationship with God we want to have, and we've been drifting for so long. But He invites us to return. And He tells us three things in Revelation 2 about that, which we talk about in the book, Kingdom Marriage. One is that you must first remember from where you have fallen. Don't just settle into where things are. Remember how they were. When the relationship was on fire. Go back in your mind and in your heart to that time. Then He says, repent. Repent. There's only one thing you repent of in the Bible, and that's sin. So you are to go to your mate and talk about your failures in making the marriage what it ought to be, and that you are going to turn from those failures. And then He says, repeat. Do your first works over again. Go back to the time when you remember that you've now repented of, and let's repeat those works and ask God to bless this new attempt to come under His authority and live that out in the relationship. And when you do that, you've given God some material to work with. I love the story about the wine and the first miracle of Jesus in the book of John. They'd run out of wine. Wine is a symbol for joy throughout the Bible. They'd run out of wine, and so Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, Jesus, we've run out of wine. Jesus says, well, my time to do this publicly has not yet come. But tell the servants to go fill these vats with water. They fill these vats with water and then bring them back. On their way back, the water turns into wine. That's a beautiful picture because it's at a wedding. It's the wedding at Cana. And so what Jesus did was He got them to get the raw material for the miracle, water. But then He turned the water material, the raw material, into what it ought to be, wine. But the beautiful thing about it is the last wine, the bridegroom said, is better than the early wine, and the early wine is usually always the best wine. So God saved the best for last due to his miraculous intervention and their cooperation, the water. Give God something to work with and bring it to him and let him do the changes along the way and let him demonstrate that these latter days can be better than what you started out with at first.
A good word of encouragement, and you'll find a great deal of encouragement in Dr. Tony Evans' new book, Kingdom Marriage, Connecting God's Purpose with Your Pleasure. Dr. Tony Evans, the president of the Urban Alternative, and he is also a senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, been there for 40-plus years and married to his wife. They have 4 children and I think, what is it, a dozen grandchildren?
Grandchildren and 1 great-grand.
You have a great legacy and heritage, and pray that you would continue to speak and teach and encourage us to seek God's purposes in all our lives. Tony, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, and God bless.
Listening to Connecting Faith, and I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Tony Evans about creating a strong and healthy marriage. We want to talk about creating strong and healthy bodies to get healthy for heaven's sake. That's the title of one of Lisa Marone's best-selling books, and really it's her theme. Lisa is a physical therapist, a professor, and author, and she joins us every other Monday for a little health and fitness focus. She has a lot of expertise in the area of resolving physical pain and overcoming overeating and protecting against reversing diabetes and other life-robbing diseases. And we're going to talk today about something called text neck. Maybe during the break you were looking at your phone or doing a little work on that. Well, then you're not alone. A lot of people are doing that, and it, not to their benefit. They're getting something called text neck. Lisa, what are we talking about?
Text neck was a name that was placed on patients who have neck pain because they have continuously been holding their head in a downward drop position, most likely texting, if not surfing the internet off of their phone. And I love the name text neck. It's just kind of catchy. But what's not so great about it is the pain that it produces.
And this is a real thing, isn't it? I mean, it's not just a clever title.
It's not a clever title. You know, I think that we're probably about a decade off from seeing a full-blown text neck issue within our population. But because we are so connected to our handheld devices, and because we tend not to bring our devices up to our head, but rather put our head down towards our handheld devices, we're developing a bunch of problems in our neck and in our shoulders that can then, Neil, as it gets worse, extend right down to our little fingers that we're texting with. So if you think of the weight of your head, a normal person's head will weigh between 6 and 10 pounds. But when you go to look down at your lap where you might be holding your phone, that head, that 6 to 10-pound head bent forward at about 60-degree angle, little physics calculations, math calculations there, it's going to weigh about 60 pounds. So that is a huge weight for your thin neck muscles to be holding up, keeping your head from falling onto your lap all day.
And as you say, all day. I mean, the fact is, so many of us are continually checking our phones or looking down. So the repetitive thing is really becoming an issue, isn't it?
Yeah, it's repetitive, and it's also just a prolonged time. We kind of get lost in what's going on our phone. You know, we're scrolling through Facebook, and then we pop over, and then we look at our emails, and now we're answering our emails, or you're texting back and forth, and then you're searching, where's a great restaurant to have lunch? And so our heads are down, and we lose track of time, and all of a sudden we've been there for 15, 20, 30 minutes even with our heads down, kind of passing time and filling our brains with information. But what's at risk at this point is we have some discs in our neck. They go right down our spine. They're between every bone in our spine. And our discs are shaped in a circular pattern, and they almost look like a jelly donut in the way that they're anatomically created, in that they're firmer on the outside, and then on the inside there's this gelatinous gel material, kind of like a jelly donut. And so when we bend our heads forward and our necks forward, what happens over time is that jelly starts to migrate or push backwards. sort of like if your disc was a balloon filled with water. If you squished the front part, the water would move to the back. And so when we hang our heads forward, that gel part of our disc starts to migrate backwards. When it does that, Neil, we have two problems. We end up with bulging discs, and we can end up with actually destroying the firm part of that disc and end up with a full herniation, which we then put that gel and press it right up against the nerves that run down our arms. So we can get pain from our neck all the way down to our hands from having a prolonged forward head posture like that.
Which I guess maybe before we talk solutions, we maybe just ought to say a word about good posture in general. I mean, I know that my wife reminds me of from time to time that I end up kind of slouching and not standing up straight. I mean, holding our head up straight is pretty important, isn't it?
Yeah, and, you know, our head can't be held up straight unless the rest of our body is straight. Mm-hmm. And so what I talk about in my Overcoming Back and Neck Pain book, in my Overcoming Headache and Migraine book, and in my Get Healthy for Heaven's Sake book, I have pictures of how to line up your postural blocks. So your postural blocks start at your feet. That's block one. Your pelvis is block two. Your shoulders is block three. And ultimately, your head is block four. And if we're standing, it's important where our feet are and our pelvis is. But if you're sitting, it's more about our shoulders and our heads. And so it's really important that our shoulders are lined up, just like you'd build a block tower right over our pelvis. What happens when you bring your head forward, you tend to slump your shoulders forward. And that's probably what your wife is reminding you of, Neil.
Yes, I'm afraid so. All right, so we're going to work on our posture a little bit. So what can we do? Is it just a matter, you mentioned it's not only repetitive but prolonged in terms of this text neck, as we call it. So is it just a matter of less time, less phone, or do we need to hold our phones differently?
Well, we have a couple of things going on. First of all, in terms of your first question was, you know, what do we do with our posture? It's really important that we realize that we can actually bend our heads on our neck. So we can tip our heads down and still maintain a fairly straight neck. So that's an important thing to realize. We don't always have to bring our chin to our chest and bend our whole necks forward. And so when we are looking at our phones or anything else for that matter, when I'm typing on my keyboard and I need to see the keys, I'm going to tip my head forward on my neck as opposed to tipping my neck forward on my shoulders. And so that's one way to protect your neck. And then the other is to take your handheld device and hold it up a little bit higher. So you can bring your arms into your sides and bend your elbows and hold it closer to your head so that all that's needed in order to have your eyes perpendicular with the screen you're reading is to just tip that head on your neck.
And probably I was thinking just trying to sort of demonstrate it as you're talking. You think, well, we probably, if we're doing texting or writing or something, we're probably holding it down lower than, I mean, it's probably not, we don't naturally hold it up higher than we probably should.
Yeah. Correct, because we're just supporting our arms because it, quite frankly, is easier if our arms are laying on our laps. And that's okay for short periods of time, but not for long periods of time. So we do need to get into, especially if you're just reading through things, bringing it up towards your head. The other thing is that we need to take breaks from that forward head posture. If you find like you've been down there and you've been staying there for about 5-10 minutes or so, we need to reverse that action. And it's an interesting reverse. You would think that the reverse of bending your head forward would be bending your head backward and lifting your head up, your face up to the ceiling. But it's actually different. It's a gliding back of your head on your shoulders. So if I was standing in front of you, Neil, and I poked right underneath your nose with my finger, and I said, move away from my finger, you would draw your head backwards so that your nose would stay level. It wouldn't tip up toward the ceiling. And that's how repetitively drawing our head back and forth, maybe 10 times or so, will pump that disc material that has bulged out the back, will pump it back to the center. I have some pictures of those in my books on how to recover from disc problems in the neck area.
Which I guess we should say, I mean, disc problems, whether it's neck or back, or, I mean, those are huge issues for so many people, aren't they?
They're really large issues because once the disc becomes broken down, it's oftentimes hard to bring it back to where it was before it was broken. If it's bulging, you can get good healing. But if it's herniated out, you will always have lost a little bit of what's called your disc height. And once that happens, the openings on the sides of your neck where your nerves exit from your spine, those become more narrow because your disc height is smaller. So your discs are really important to protect, as well as, you know, your posture is what's going to be the prerequisite for having healthy discs. So the way that we hold our heads while we're standing, sitting, and then the way that we use our necks when we're typing, looking at the computer, looking down at our phone, those are going to be really critical in terms of preserving our health because, Neil, we're looking at staying healthy for heaven's sake. There was a woman in my church, her name was Betty, and she was in her 60s, and she loved working in the nursery. And she one day had to finally give it up because she had such bad neck pain she could no longer hold the babies or pick them up. And so we don't want physical pain to get in the way of the things that God has called us to do and what our heart really wants to do for the kingdom's sake. And so that's where we go all the way from text neck to why are we talking about text neck? Because we really want to keep our bodies well for heaven's sake.
Yeah, good word. Lisa, maybe just a final thought. I was just thinking that you mentioned that, you know, the neck, we can affect vertebrae, but obviously it pushes into our shoulders and can, I'm thinking, well, a lot of us are probably dealing with tight shoulders, you know, if we're busy looking at a computer screen all day. Are there some exercises, some things that we ought to do maybe just for flexibility and stretching just as a general rule day by day?
Absolutely. If you find that you have rounded shoulders, you cannot tell that person just to stand up straight because likely they have lost some of their flexibility or their ability to stretch those muscles. And so for tight chest muscles, which are called your pectoral muscles, and a real easy stretch is to stand in a doorway and place both of your forearms up on the door jambs so that your elbows are at about a 90-degree angle. And then I would have you stagger your feet as if you were going to do a lunge. That would be one foot in front of the other. And if you bend your front knee and you start to lean through the doorway while your forearms are still against the door jambs, you start to feel a pulling across the front of your chest and maybe even the front of your shoulders. And we're looking to stretch muscles on a scale of 1 to 10. I always tell my patients, I want about a 5 or a 6. I want a moderately comfortable stretch. Because if we stretch something too long and too tight and too hard, our bodies are going to, rather than allow the stretch to occur, it's going to guard because it thinks that we're going to tear the muscle tissue. And so we'll get this holding. So it is not no pain, no gain sort of thing when you're stretching. So a nice, comfortable, moderate stretch, and the stretch should be held for a good 30 seconds at least to be effective.
Well, some good words, helpful advice, and again, the objective is that we can do what God has called us to do for our full life, get healthy for heaven's sake, is Lisa Marone's book, and it's really her theme. You can find out more on her website, lisamarone.com. And thanks again, Lisa, for checking in with us. We're looking forward to chatting with you here in a couple Mondays.
Thanks, Neil. Great to be with you again.
In your neighborhood, at your workplace, and in your community, God can use you to be a light for Him. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and Shannon Perry says living consistently is key to shining Christ's light.
Our ministry starts with those closest around us. You know, I always tell the ladies, we are to be the same people in church that we are at the grocery store. We're to be the same people in church as we are at home.
And no matter when or where, you can have a ministry.
To think that, oh, until I get to this certain place to have a ministry, listen, that's where God grows. The best ministries is in the smaller places where we think, oh, these are so small, I don't really have a significance. Let me tell you something. The one person that you touch is the most significant. It is not about touching the masses. It is about touching heart after heart after heart.
Do you want to learn more? Go to MakingYourLifeCount.com.
Well, living consistently and having consistently good posture, all those things would be good things to remember here today. I hope you enjoyed the conversation with Lisa Marone a few minutes ago. And Steve Douglas, of course, always good to hear from him. And Dr. Tony Evans. If you missed any part of today's program, you can find it all. We post those interviews online on our Connecting Faith show page at MyFaithRadio.com. That's MyFaithRadio.com. And looking forward to having you back with us again tomorrow here for another edition of Connecting Faith.